Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Edgar Lujano, producer for the live show here. And when Cy Kellett is not able to make it, sometimes we draw sticks, and I sometimes pull the short stick, and I get to host. So today was my day, and here I am, as promised, second hour with Tim Staples. Tim, how's it going?
It is going well. It's good to be with you, brother.
That's good to have you here. Well, if you got a question for Tim, you can go ahead and give us a call. We do have a few lines open. You can reach us at 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. You can ask Tim whatever you like on the Catholic faith. You're more than welcome to call. Tim, yesterday was a kind of a cool day for me and for you. You had a chance to talk to our friend Eric Tafoya, the traditional urban Catholic who's on fire. I'm sure you've heard tons of stories of conversions over the years working here at Catholic Answers, but I mean, do you ever tire from hearing just the people hearing of people coming to the faith?
Never, brother. And it's really one of the biggest blessings about doing what we do. Is everywhere I go. It doesn't matter if it's in Malaysia or India or anywhere in the United States. You never go anywhere without having that same story of, man, tell everybody at Catholic Answers, thank you, because I am Catholic because of you guys. I mean, it's a mind blower.
It really is. Yeah. Well, it's no matter where we are, we always get to hear stories like that. I have to promote my friend Eric because he's just so great at what he does. And if you don't know his story or his channel, the man was in prison and discovered Catholicism when he was in there, thanks to the likes of Catholic organizations like Catholic Answers, who gave books, who we sent him books, and thanks to people who donate. I know we do have a program for people who want to donate to give books to people who are incarcerated or Catholic. Brothers and sisters, we have a program of such things. So,
and to think that man is just 4 years out of prison, and to see what the Lord is doing in his life. I mean, he is on fire, and God has totally changed his life.
Yeah, sometimes I'm around him, I don't think I have enough zeal to be around this man.
So, you and me both.
Yes. Yeah. What a blessing. Well, like I said, if you want to talk to Tim, go ahead and give us a call at 888-318-7884. Tim, shall we go to calls?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right, let's start off in Portland, Oregon, where Gina is listening on Modern Day Radio. Gina, welcome to the show.
Hi. I just wanted to know, first of all, I want to say thanks to Catholic Answers and EWTN. I'm a revert because of both of the
Praise God. What were we just talking about, Gina? You know, we never get tired of hearing this, but thank you for sharing that. But what's on your mind? How can we help you?
Okay. In an annulled marriage, are children of that union then illegitimate?
Right. Great question. And we do not use the language of illegitimate any longer. It was really an imprudent term from the start, but in some cases, in some situations, that terminology will be used. In modern times, for example, if there's a question of a royal line, the royal lineage might be affected if you have a child born out of wedlock. And so that language is sometimes used in a legal context. But we just don't use that language any longer because it's really, like I said, it's an imprudent term because what the parents do have nothing to do with the state, the status of the child. So, you know, illegitimacy is not the term. So whether someone is born out of wedlock or whether they've been born now, in this case you're asking about, this is a presumed, at least natural marriage, and it would later be declared annulled. In those cases, because of the presumed marriage, there is even less reason to ever think of using the term illegitimate, because these are legal marriages, presumed marriages, common law marriages, as we say in secular terms. And so please, in the church, we simply do not use that language. There should be absolutely nothing disparaging cast upon children because of the sins of their parents. That's a major no-no in Catholic theology,
right,
really, and in biblical theology. You know, there are ramifications, yes, the sins of the parents. I mean, we could use the example of original sin itself, or we could talk about crack babies that are born in hospitals addicted to crack. In fact, I recently met a young man who was a crack baby, and still, he's like 30-something years old, and still suffers some of the effects of that, the fact that his mother was a crack addict. And so there are effects that the sins of the parents do affect a child, but there's no culpability whatsoever on the child's part, you know, and so that child should not be disparaged at all in any sense. And that term illegitimate has for centuries, it's been problematic because of that fact, that people wrongly think, oh, there's something wrong with you because of the sins of your parents. And the church is very strong on that, that we need to not just move away from that, but understand that that is just not founded in reality at all. Does that help at all, Gina?
Perfect. It's great. Thank you so much.
All right. Great. God bless you.
God bless you, Gina. Thank you so much for your question. We go over to Phoenix, Arizona, where Jamie is listening on or watching us on YouTube. Jamie, welcome to the show. Go right ahead with your question.
Hi. Thank you for taking my question.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'm actually calling for a friend. She is looking for an interlinear Bible
okay. That
goes from the original languages to Spanish, if possible.
Yeah, that
or one that goes into English.
Yeah, there are lots of interlinear Bibles that go from the original languages into English. There are many of them online. In fact, I'll tell you, I'll pull up the one that I use. But I am not familiar because I do not speak. I don't speak Spanish, so you don't happen to know, Edgar, of any?
I know of the ones that the church, at least the diocese, the Conference of Bishops in Mexico, I think there's two different ones that I know of. There's Biblia de las Americas, and then there's Biblia de Jerusalén. Those are two of the more common ones that Catholics tend to use in the Spanish-speaking world, but I'm not exactly sure what translations they're going based off of.
Right. And the interlinears that I use are done by Protestants. You can find one at BibleHub.com, and that goes from the Greek and the Hebrew into English. Now, it's keyed to Strong's, which is a Protestant concordance, but it's generally good. And there's also another one at BibleStudyTools.com. So you got one at BibleHub.com, and you got another at BibleStudyTools.com. And one more that I like, I probably use this one the most, is the Greek Interlinear Bible at ScriptureForAll.org. And it's real convenient because the way it's set up. Now, this is just the Greek. The other two I mentioned have both the Old Testament and New Testament. This is a New Testament interlinear, but it's really good because the way it's set up, you have all the books laid out, and it goes chapter by chapter. So you can click in to say Mark chapter 10, verse 10. Really easily. So I use this for my Greek interlinear often. Now I have some hard copies in my office as well. But these ones, I find that I use the stuff online now much more because it's just faster, you know, getting the book out and everything. Though I'm kind of partial to books, over time you realize, you know what, this is just faster. So you have Scripture for All, and that's Scripture, S-C-R-I-P-T-U-R-E, just like Scripture, Sacred Scripture, and then for the number, and then all, all.org. And that's a really good online interlinear Greek New Testament. So that should get you started anyway.
Okay. Also, thank you so much. Yeah, I will have her watch those.
Well, one other thing. Just from a little bit of a research real quick here. The La Biblia de Jerusalén gets its original text from the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. So that might be, if you're looking for something from one of those original languages to the Spanish, that might be the one you might want to go with. So just a little tip there. Is that helpful?
Okay, excellent. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
And with that, we're going to go to our first break. So if you have a question for Tim, you're more than welcome to give us a call. And we have plenty of lines open. So go ahead and give us a call at 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Restless. It's four zany Catholic young adults seeking God in the midst of this crazy mixed-up world. They discuss life, relationships, work, fun, and everything else in our world through the lens of our Catholic faith. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I was telling Tim at the beginning of the hour, one of the great joys is seeing people come into the faith. The other thing about working here at Catholic Answers is getting live guests here with us. So we have Colleen coming in from where?
South of Denver, Littleton area.
Littleton area. Well, Welcome to the show. Welcome to the studio. How do you like it so far?
Thank you. Love it. We've had a great time here.
Yeah, my favorite part when people come in is when they bring us snacks. So thank you. I'm with Cy on that. He likes his snacks too.
You are welcome.
Thank you. Well then, what's your question for Tim today?
So the question is from today's reading, not from the presentation, but from Revelation 5. The question is, it was describing Jesus as a lamb and also with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the spirits of seven spirits of God going out into the world. What's the seven spirits? What does that mean?
Right. Most scripture scholars agree that that would be the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
And that most likely Revelation 5:6 is referring back to Isaiah chapter 11, where six out of those seven are listed, and then there's another one that comes from elsewhere. So that would be the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's, you know, especially in the Gospel of John, but elsewhere, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, right? Because he proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit proceed from the Lamb to all of us. So that's the seven spirits of God.
Very good.
Isn't that cool?
Yes, it is. Right. Very cool.
Any follow-up with that?
I don't think so. That was just one I'd never run across before.
It's so often on Catholic Answers Live, we get folks who will call in, and they will have a question that they've had. We've had them say this before. I remember this one fella, and I don't even remember what the question was, but he asked it, and I answered it, and he was like, oh, my Lord, I have had that question for 40 years, and you just answered it. You know, it's amazing. I guess you have not because you asked not, right?
There you go. Exactly.
Anyway, thanks for the question.
Yeah. Sure. We've listened so long that we've had lots of questions answered already, which is very fun.
And remember this, too, not just for you, but for all of our listeners and viewers. The questions you asked are never just for you, because there are a lot of folks out there that are going, right now. So thanks again for your question.
Yeah,
thank you.
Thank you so much for coming in.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, welcome and well. Right. With that, we continue on. So again, if you have a question for Tim, you can go ahead and give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. A few lines open, so you're more than welcome to call. You definitely will get onto the show today. So with that, let's go back. All right, we go to John in Massachusetts watching us on YouTube. John, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Yes.
Quick question. I was talking to a Protestant friend about 2 Maccabees 12:46.
Yes.
That is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins. Right. And this is about the subject on purgatory and praying for the dead. And he was telling me that we don't believe in that verse because that doesn't talk about Christians. We're in the New Testament now. That's the Old Testament. And plus, that verse doesn't show or indicate that that's an example for us, that we are now living in the New Testament. He also explained to me that purgatory didn't exist back then. It exists now in the New Testament, and it's only for believers, Christian believers. He also said to me that when you go to a funeral and you don't know this person, they invite you to a funeral or to a wake, and you're praying for that person. You don't know if that person's a Christian. You don't know if they died, if they were a Catholic or a non-believer. So why would you be praying for that person?
Sure.
If you're only supposed to be praying for Christians, believers, not people who are not in a state of grace and who live a sinful life.
That's a bit harsh, no?
How would you answer that?
Yeah, John, it's sometimes when you hear these questions, you have to ask yourself, my word, what ecclesial community or what church is this person attending? because
non-denomination.
Denomination. So. Yeah, it's strange though, isn't it? Why would you pray for people you don't know? It's like, well, because 1 Timothy 2 says it's a commandment of God to pray for all men, for kings and those in authority, offer prayers, thanksgivings, sacrifices and so forth for all men. So the scripture tells us we should pray for all. There, it's not all, well, except for that guy over there. In fact, if you think someone is a sinner and such, you should pray all the more, number one. So I would just point out, first of all, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1-4, where St. Paul tells us to pray for all. And when it comes to the idea of these fellows in 2 Maccabees, you know the context, brother. They were in battle. And the Maccabean wars back then, and some of the members of the Jewish army had died. And when they were looking at the corpses, looking over the bodies, they discovered they had little amulets under their cloaks and whatnot, and they discerned, this is all part of the story here, that may well be the reason why they were killed, is because they were trusting in these amulets. Now, this would most likely be akin to a baseball player with a rabbit's foot. This would not necessarily be a mortal sin, but certainly at least venially sinful. And so, of course, you pray for the souls of those. But even if, let's say, even though I don't believe this is true, let's say that was, literally offering sacrifices to other gods and whatnot, which would be a mortal sin. There's no evidence that they were doing that, but let's say they were. You still offer sacrifice for them precisely because, and I would emphasize to your friend, because you don't know their hearts. You don't know their motives. This is why, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, of the Corinthians who were evidently judging him, he says, "Brethren, it's a very small matter for me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. I don't even judge my own self," he says. "I have nothing on my conscience, but I'm not thereby acquitted or justified. The one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall the hidden motives of the heart be made manifest, and then shall each man have his reward from God." So notice, St. Paul says, I can't even judge my own self, much less these men. You don't know the state of their souls when they died. They may have cried out to God at the last moment, even if they were in the throes of mortal sin. That's precisely why we pray for everyone, because we have this hope in Jesus Christ. Now, as far as saying, well, that's in the Old Testament, not the New Testament, that, again, is a very odd way of looking at the Old Testament, because think about it. And I would toss this out to your friend. There are roughly about 300 quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Do you ever hear Jesus Christ or the apostles, when they quote the Old Testament, say, now remember, this is just the Old Testament, so it doesn't really matter. Of course not. The New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old is fully revealed in the New. This is why you have such manifold quotations from the Old Testament finding their fulfillment in the New. And so, of course, we can refer to 2 Maccabees 12:46, and we can say it is a good and holy practice to pray for those who have gone before, because the New Testament confirms that, my friend, in, like I said, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in understanding that we are all members of the body of Christ. We have a union now in the New Testament that is so far superior to the Old, in the sense that we have a more intimate relationship with God and with one another because we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. This is why we have a whole new economy of salvation that never contradicts the Old. It builds upon, perfects, completes, and takes it to a whole new level in Jesus Christ. And this is why you have examples of interaction between the living and the dead. And it's understood in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3, Luke chapter 9, verses 31 through 34, the famous story of the Transfiguration, right? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Tabor there, what happens? Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. And what are they doing? They're talking, that which is all prayer is, by the way. They are communicating. And what are they communicating about? I love this in Luke's version there, that it says they're talking about Jesus' upcoming exodus, in Greek, departure or exodus, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah are involved in the most sacred moment in all of salvation history, the redemption, or the pinnacle of the redemption that would occur on the cross. You have Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, 24 elders are depicted in heaven. Now, this is all New Testament stuff here. And they're depicted in heaven receiving the prayers coming up from the saints on earth. Check it out. That's Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Moreover, you have Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, where we see a depiction. In fact, if you back up the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 12, which comes after, I'm going to do some brilliant mathematics here, comes after 11 chapters, right, leading up to chapter 12. That is all about, in fact, the whole book of Hebrews is about how the new covenant perfects and is superior to, in that sense, it perfects the Old Testament, starting with how Jesus is superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses, to Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. I'm skipping now seven chapters here, and then up to the sacrifices, the priesthood, chapter 7, 8, 9, and especially chapter 10 how he's superior to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, leading up to chapter 12 and the revelation of the new covenant people of God. But notice in Revelation 12, you want to show your friend, especially beginning at verse 18, where the inspired author makes kind of a comparison and shows the superiority of the new covenant over the old. And again, this isn't to correct the Old Testament as if they were in error, as if praying for the dead is in error or something. No, the Old Testament, remind your friend, is the inspired, inerrant word of God. There are no errors in the Old Testament. You know, so you can take it to the bank that it's okay to pray to dead folks. They were not in error in the Old Testament. That's the inspired word of God. But he compares the old to the new, and especially beginning in verse 18 there, he talks about how in the Old Testament, and he's referring back to Exodus 19 and 20, you know, where God reveals himself to Moses, and you have that powerful encounter where there is lightning and thunder and so forth. And the people there in chapter 19 are afraid. They don't even want to talk to God. They are like, Moses, you talk to him for us. They were scared to death. And even Moses could not stand in the fullness of the presence of God, right? So that's Revelation 19 leading into 20. But now look what he does when you go to Hebrews chapter 12 now, 18 down to especially 22 through 24. He then says, but you have come unto, not this mountain with fire and lightning and a voice so fearful that the people did not even want to talk to God. But he says, no, you have come to an innumerable company of angels. You've come to God, the Father of all, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. And he says, again, innumerable company of angels. And guess who else? Members of the Church of the Firstborn, because all of us, when we go to prayer, we are together as a family of God. But then he adds the spirits of just men made perfect in verse 24, meaning that we are come to all of the saints in heaven. And to put a bow on this, brother, what's so beautiful about this, if you go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1, right after chapter 11, that lists, it, you know, we call it the great hall of faith chapter, right? Hebrews chapter 11, because it starts with Abel and takes you all the way through to 2 Maccabees. If you look at verse 35, it's referring back to 2 Maccabees. You want to tell your friend that as well. It refers to the seven brothers who were put to death. They stood up for their faith in view of the resurrection, says verse 35. But at any rate, all these great saints of the Old Testament are referred to. And that leads up to chapter 12, which is what I just explained to you, right? But it starts with this, seeing that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with patience set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. But notice, seeing that we're encompassed about with such a great cloud of what's that referring to? All those great saints of the Old Testament, brother, they are surrounding us now, says the book of Hebrews. That's why Moses and Elijah could appear with Jesus. That's why Revelation 5:8 can have the 24 elders receiving prayer coming up from the earth, just as the angels do the same in Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5, right? It's because we're surrounded by this great cloud. Now, the last thing I want to mention to you, because I know I'm giving you too much here, I want to mention the importance of the cloud, the Hebrew Anan, because the Anan in the Old Testament is the Shekinah. It's the dwelling place of God, the Anan. God dwells in the cloud. Remember when the cloud came down, Moses couldn't even enter into the presence. It was so powerful, right? Well, here in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment. Everybody's in the cloud. It's not just God and everybody's outside. No, because of the incarnation, and you want to point this out to your friend, we have a whole new economy of salvation where we are members of the body of Christ. That means we have an intimate relationship with Jesus, so radical that Jesus could say to Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say my church. He said me. Why? Because we are so radically one with Jesus. To mess with us, you're messing with Jesus. It's because of that intimate relationship we have with him that we are empowered to be able to do all that the New Testament reveals the saints are able to do. Hearing the prayers coming up from the earth, Revelation 5:8. You know, surrounded, having, you know, being surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Why is that possible? Or I should say, how is that possible? Because they're dwelling in Christ, in the cloud, in the glory of God. I hope if you can get those points communicated, I guarantee you it will revolutionize the way your friend sees Scripture.
John, we're going to go ahead and leave it right there because it's time for our last break. But before I do, our good friend Dr. Carlo Broussard actually wrote a book on the saints called "The Saints Pray for You." So,
awesome book!
Yeah. So if you hang on the line, we'll go ahead and send it to you. Siobhan will pick up and get your information there. So with that, we're going to go to our final break, and after that, we'll go through some more calls, and we'll be right back right after this.
Amen. Hang on, Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilina with a few words about St. Martin of Tours. He was a soldier when approached by a beggar. Having no money, he gave the beggar half his cloak. That night, in a dream, the beggar revealed himself as Jesus. The next day, Martin left the military. He became first a monk and then a bishop.
Catholic Answers Live, final segment. So let's jump back into the calls. We go over to Noreen in Rhode Island, watching us on Facebook. Noreen, go right ahead with your question.
Yes, Tim, hi.
Yes,
My aunt is 93 years old, and she seems to have left the church, was very devout, has left the church, is now going to the Pentecostal church. With her son and daughter-in-law. They all left the church. And I was trying to evangelize her, but I don't want to push too hard. She's 93 years old.
Oh, yes, yes.
And what turned her off is the sins of the priest in the past.
Gotcha.
She can't get over that.
Yeah.
That bump. And she's also my godmother.
Oh,
you know, I'm
God
69.
Bless her.
And,
yeah. Well, you know.
And how do I do it?
Sure. Sure. You know, what I say to folks, in its simplest terms, you can say, you know, the Holy Father, the heart of our Holy Father has been broken over the abuse situation. And Pope Francis has just done an amazing job at attempting to deal with something that, of course, transcends Catholic culture. It's in our culture, you know. Christian culture in general has experienced what we all experience because, look, our priests and Christian pastors and whatnot, they don't come from the moon. They come from this culture of ours. And we have a porn-crazed culture that is absolutely in darkness and the darkness of despair. And unfortunately, it ebbed its way into the church. But what we have to do is you can tell this wonderful woman that, look, there will always be Judases in the church. And remember, Peter didn't do so well either. You know, not just Judas. I mean, people could pick on Jesus for choosing both of those guys. You know, Judas, who stole from the purse and then turned you over, Jesus. And look at Peter, who denied you three times and putting his foot in his mouth all over the place, right? Well, Peter ended up doing pretty good, right? But we will always have Judases in the church. That is simply the fact of the matter. But the good news is Jesus Christ has given us the church to be the salve that we need, the healing that we need, because we're sinners. We have the sacraments. We have confession and so forth. So I would attempt that, you know, in a lighthearted, as lighthearted way as you can. But then also, because she's Pentecostal, she has so much that we agree with her about. You can start there, because I know I was a minister in a Pentecostal community, and I can tell you, we were into miracles, man. We believed, unlike some of the more traditional Protestant communities that don't believe in miracles any longer, boy, we sure did. We believed, we prayed for the sick and so forth. Well, in the Catholic Church, not only do we believe it, but I find one of the most powerful ways to evangelize Pentecostals, and I will tell you this is true for my own family. They were all Pentecostal, and now they're all Catholic. My mother, my father, my three brothers, sisters-in-laws, they're all Catholic now. And one of the most important things that brought them was the miracles of the Catholic Church. That's what brought my mother into the church. I gave her books about the Eucharistic miracles, right? The incorruptibles. Have you heard of those?
Yes, I have.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, I have.
I guarantee you, get books. You know, the life of Padre Pio, some of the books that we have just of his life and the miracles and so forth that are documented. In fact, we have living miracles in the church today.
Yes.
You know, as you know, there's a woman by the name of Gemma DiGiorgio who is alive today. She's about 86, I want to say 86 now, and she's still alive. Mm-hmm. That God healed her through Padre Pio. She was blind, mm-hmm. had no pupils, and here she is. And this was back in the, 1940-something, 46, I want to say, 47. And to this day, she was only about 8 years old when she was healed. And to this day, she's a walking miracle. She can see perfectly. And yet, when the doctors look at her eyes, she's blind. She has no pupil. How in the world can she see?
Yeah.
These are the kinds of miracles that we have in the church. Give her a book on Lourdes, the 72 miracles of Lourdes. Document. Now, there's been thousands, but the church has accepted 72 of them. Give her a book. I mean, I have been to Lourdes, and I've actually seen photographs of all 72 of those miracles, and it is absolutely phenomenal. So those kinds of things, I think, are the way, and I know it helped with my mother, because my mother really was into the gifts of the Holy Spirit and such. But when I showed my mom, and she started looking into and seeing the kinds of miracles we have in the church, she said, "We've never had anything like this in my Assembly of God community, where you have walking miracles. You have, you know, women like one of my favorites, Marie Lemarchand, and in August 21st of 1892, Marie Lemarchand was in the final stages of tuberculosis. Back then it was called Hodgkin's disease, and there was no cure. She was so emaciated that the tuberculosis was manifesting in her skin. She had holes in her face. One of her cheeks was wide open, and there was pus. There was actually a stench from her because of her skin literally rotting. and she was emaciated. They dipped her into the waters of Lourdes. She came out of the water, and I've seen the photograph in Lourdes. I was blessed to be able to hear Dr. DeFranciscus, as I recall, give a talk. He's presently the prefect for the Medical Bureau of the International Medical Bureau of Lourdes. But at any rate, we saw the photo where she went into the water. She had a whole massive hole in her face. She came out with brand new skin, and you could see in the photo the mark. A little bit kind of looks like a scar between her skin, the brand new skin, and the old skin. I mean, wow. I'm telling you, if we Catholics would share more about the miracles in the church, especially with our Pentecostal friends, I guarantee you, we'd have a lot more converts. Anyway, hopefully that'll get you started.
Thanks, Noreen, for your call. With that is the end of the show today.
How did that happen?
It just, miracle.
It went by too fast. Sorry for those that we couldn't get to. Call us back, though. We had some great questions.
Absolutely.
Here.
Thanks, Tim.
God bless you.
God bless you all. This is Catholic Answers Live.